Thanks be to God.
Come wait on the Lord, He is moving. Come wait on the Lord, He is moving.
Let's pray before we think about that passage. The grace of God has appeared. We thank you, loving Heavenly Father, for the appearance of your grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would teach us more about it now. We pray that you would show us more of the Lord Jesus, and please show us the difference that he makes for our weeks ahead. Amen. We're now 5.5 weeks into the lockdown. It's hard to believe, isn't it? I wonder how long it feels like. Maybe initially some of us found it exciting or thought it wouldn't last very long. Well, 5.5 weeks later, how are we doing? Here are four states of mind we might find ourselves in. They're all based on people I've spoken to. Indeed, I find some element of them all in myself, and the chances are each of us will identify with them all to some extent. First, the lonely and isolated. Maybe you haven't seen anyone for weeks, or if you have, it's just been through the window. Maybe you've seen people on your phone, but it's not the same as in the flesh, and you haven't been able to hug anyone. Maybe you were lonely already, and this has just made it even worse. Maybe you have underlying mental health issues, and this has really brought them to the fore. And worst of all, there's no knowing how long it's all going to go on for. Second, there are the anxious. Every day on the news you see the number of deaths, or maybe you're so anxious you've stopped watching the news. But you have to go out to the shops, and that makes you anxious, particularly when you hear about how far a sneeze can spread and how long it stays in the air. Or you're worried about other things, money, employment, family. Those two are things we hear lots about, aren't they? People are talking about them, they're in the news. But there are also other issues that I've been aware of, more hidden issues that affect us as Christians. So third, those who are tempted, those who feel like they're falling into sin. Being at home for this extended period changes things, doesn't it? If we're in the house with others, relationships can become strained. Maybe we become shorter with each other. There's no release valve of going out, and so anger and bitterness can rise up. Being at home with less to do means we fill our time with other things. Maybe we've been tempted to do or look at stuff online that we shouldn't, to watch things we know we shouldn't and aren't good for us. Or again, it's very easy to retreat into self, or to stop praying, or to be dissatisfied and to grumble, or to feel comfortable and not depend on God like we did before. And then fourth, for some, there may be a lack of purpose. Perhaps you're stuck at home, retired, furloughed, or out of work. Or you're working from home, but it's still different. There's no structure to your day, to your life. And a kind of lethargy is taking over. As I say, I identify with all of those in different ways. And I'm sure many of us do. And what we're going to see during these next few minutes is that whether any of those things are affecting you or something else, what we most need at this time is Jesus Christ. Whatever the surface issue, the solution, the cure, the balm, is a living, growing, vibrant, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. To help us see that, we're going to work through the third reading from Titus, and then we'll apply what we've seen into each of those states of mind we just considered. So let's have a look at Titus. As we saw at the start of chapter 1, Titus is a kind of bishop on the island of Crete. The Apostle Paul has left him on Crete to appoint elders, church leaders in every town. In chapter 1, he tells Titus what to look for in potential leaders. And then in chapter 2, He tells Titus what to teach these elders and their congregations. And the focus in the first 10 verses of chapter 2 is practical living. You would have picked up as I read that he has instructions for older men, older women, younger men, and slaves or workers. And one application of today's sermon is to go away and look at the instructions that apply to you and think about what they might mean for you. And you can decide whether you fit into the younger or older category. I'm not going to dive into that particular one. But if verses 1 to 10 are the what, how Christians should live, then verses 11 to 14 are the why. Why should Christians live in this way? Look at the first word of verse 11, for. What does for mean? Because. Do verses 10, 1 to 10 because of verses 11 to 14. And as we'll see, there's rich theology taking us to Jesus, what he's done and what it means for us. So verse 11, have a look at that. The grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. We were reminded last week that grace means undeserved favour. God's riches given to undeserving people. As the acronym goes, God's riches at Christ's expense. But what is the appearing that Paul's referring to? Well, most likely it's the coming of Christ at the first Christmas, his ministry on earth and his death and resurrection, all of which makes salvation possible. And this is particularly appropriate because as we saw a couple of years ago when we looked at the Reformation, for reformers like Luther and Calvin, God's grace is personified in Christ. That is, it's received through a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can listen to the talk on the website if you'd like to. I gave it on the 5th of November 2017. And this is how I put it in that talk. Grace is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, our God and Saviour. The grace of God has appeared in the person of Jesus Christ, who any of us can get to know as our Saviour, as our Lord, as our treasure, as our greatest blessing. And during this lockdown, I've been enjoying taking some more time to get to know Jesus. This lockdown is many things, but among others, it's an opportunity to get to know him better. And if you'd like to take that opportunity, I'll send some things round, some ideas for how you could do that. And this grace, says Paul, teaches us at verse 12. What does it teach us? To say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. It teaches us something negative and something positive. Negatively, as we get to know Jesus Christ, we're taught to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, the sins which cling to us, which draw us in. As we look at Christ, their power weakens. They don't satisfy in the way they used to. We have a greater desire, a greater longing. The desire for him pushes out other desires. Positively, we're taught to be self-controlled, to be godly, to be upright, to be in control of our own bodies and minds as the Holy Spirit leads us, to seek what is good and pure and lovely and true, to love holiness and purity and goodness. Paul's talking about our theme verse for the year, isn't he? 2 Corinthians 3:18. As we gaze on Jesus, so we become more like him. That's what grace teaches us for life in the present. But there's also a future focus of grace. And as we thought about with the children earlier, it's that future focus which helps direct our living now. So verse 13, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. As Christians, our hope, the thing we're looking forward to more than anything else, more than the lockdown ending and the virus being defeated, though of course we're looking forward to that, No, our certain hope is that at some point in the future, Jesus Christ is going to come back. I wonder if we all picked up on that earlier as we were thinking about Christians' greatest hope. Jesus Christ will appear in great majesty and splendour to all of his people. And there will be a blessing, a joy, a happiness that is beyond anything we've experienced in this life. And the greatest part of it will be being face to face with our Saviour and Lord and Treasure, the one who means so much more to us than anything else. That is our future hope. And that drives our godly living in the present. Why? Well, because of what Christ has done in the past. Verse 14. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Through his earthly ministry, his life, his teaching, his death, his resurrection, Jesus has redeemed his people, set us free from the sin that we mentioned in verse 12. And we're no longer condemned by it. We're no longer ruled by it. We have a new master. And he's purified a people for himself, a people belonging to him, seeking to do what is good. He's given us a new purpose, a new direction for our lives. And what will be the result? Well, he tells us in verse 10, in every way, we will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. Members of the community who are not yet Christians will be drawn to God and his family because of the attractiveness of our lives. So there we have it. A manifesto, if you like, for what Christ has done and what it means for his people. And notice it has a past, a present, and a future aspect. In the past, Christ appeared, he lived, he taught, he died, he rose. And he did so to rescue a people to himself, to forgive their sins, and to purify them so they might live renewed, godly, attractive lives. In the present, we seek to live like that in the power of the Holy Spirit, putting sin to death, living self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. And in the future, Christ will return and his people will enjoy him and live with him, unencumbered by sin and death and all the suffering of this world forever. Maybe you're watching today with someone else, or you've just stumbled on this talk and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. Well, this is the Christian good news. The grace of God has appeared in Jesus Christ. He's come to redeem us from the empty way of life we formerly lived. He's brought forgiveness. He's made those who trust in him into a new people. And one day we will be with him in perfect joy forever. There's a catchphrase, isn't there, at the moment, stay safe. And it's great advice. But there's something even more important than staying safe now, and that's staying safe forever. Can I encourage you, if you're looking in, come to Jesus. Do it today. You don't know what the week ahead will hold. Come to Jesus, get to know him and be with him. Stay safe and joyful forever. But for those of us who are already Christian, the point I want to draw out from what we've seen is this. Christ is what we need most at this time. Christ is what we need most at this time. Let's see what that might look like for the different states of mind we thought about at the start. So first, the lonely and isolated. Well, the good news is that the grace of God has appeared. Grace is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, our God and Saviour. True joy for eternity is found in knowing and enjoying Jesus Christ, as he says in John 17, verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. However lonely you might be, you have the opportunity to cultivate, to grow that relationship. Bring your loneliness to Jesus. Bring your need to him. Ask him to comfort you. Ask him to meet with you. pray with King David in Psalm 25:16. Turn to me, O God, and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Remember, all our desires for intimacy will ultimately be fulfilled in our face-to-face relationship with Jesus Christ. That is what we were made for. It is what we currently long for. So bring those desires to Jesus. He is honoured and glorified as we do. He is honoured and glorified because we are recognising that nothing else can satisfy as he can. And when we do have conversations, moments of intimacy, we can give thanks because they are tokens of his love for us. We can look beyond the conversation to the God who gave it to you. Second, what about those who are anxious? Well, I want to encourage you first to keep tuning in over the next few weeks as we spend some time thinking about prayer. Prayer is a wonderful antidote, isn't it, to anxiety. Those wonderful words in Philippians, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Bring your anxiety to Jesus when it overwhelms you, as you lie awake at night. Bring it to him, ask him to comfort you, to calm your heart, to give you his peace. But then also we can remember from today's passage that our rock-solid, certain hope is not founded on anything in this troubled, uncertain life. It's founded on Jesus and his future return, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. When all the things we're currently anxious about will be things of the past, bring that perspective to your anxious thoughts. Third, what about those who are tempted at the moment, in the same ways or in different ways to normal? Well, let's remember the past, the present and the future of our salvation. The past is that Christ has died to redeem us, to set us free. The sins which used to drag us down, they don't need to anymore. And to purify for himself a people with a new purpose. The present is that he is teaching us day by day to put off the old self and to put on the new, to repent and believe afresh. And the future is that we will see him and be like him. There will be no place for our sin when we meet Jesus, so why do we give it a place now? I don't know about you, but I found it very easy during this lockdown to forget that I'm in a fight, a spiritual battle. And I've been greatly helped by rereading this book, Holiness, by J.C. Ryle, who was Bishop of Liverpool at the end of the 19th century. Let me read part of what he says about the spiritual fight that we're part of. It is a fight of absolute necessity. Let us not think that in this war we can remain neutral and sit still. Such a line of action may be possible in the strife of nations, but it's utterly impossible in that conflict which concerns the soul. Here, at any rate, no one can escape serving under the plea that he is a man of peace. To be at peace with the world, the flesh, and the devil is to be an enemy of God, and in the broad way that leads to destruction. We must fight or be lost. It's a fight of universal necessity. No rank or class or age can plead exemption or escape the battle. Ministers and people, preachers and hearers, old and young, high and low, rich and poor, gentle and simple, kings and subjects, landlords and tenants, learned and unlearned, all must carry arms and go to war. All have by nature a heart full of pride, unbelief, laziness, worldliness and sin. All are living in a world beset with snares, traps and pitfalls for the soul. All have near them a busy, restless, malicious devil. All, from the queen in her palace down to the pauper in the workhouse, all must fight if they would be saved. And it is a fight of perpetual necessity. It admits of no breathing time, no armistice, no truce. On weekdays and on Sundays, in private as well as in public, at home by the family fireside as well as abroad, we might add in lockdown as well as in normal life, in little things like management of tongue and temper, as well as in great ones like the government of kingdoms, the Christian's warfare must unceasingly go on. The foe we have keeps no holidays, never slumbers and never sleeps. So long as we have breath in our bodies, we must keep on our armour and remember we are on the enemy's ground. I wonder if we realise that the spiritual battle rages as much now as it always has. Lord, preserve us from lethargy and complacency. Help us to keep fighting. And then there's lack of purpose. Well, Paul tells us our purpose very clearly, doesn't he, in verse 14, second half, to purify for himself a people that are his own, eager to do what is good. That is our purpose. We are a people set apart for Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, eager to do what is good. So if we feel lethargy or complacency, if we feel lack of purpose creeping in, fight it with this glorious truth. What can you be doing at this time? What good works is God calling you to in your situation? And we thought about this at some length on the 29th of March. I encourage you to listen to that talk again. But on this Sunday that would have been the annual meeting, can I encourage those of us who would usually be serving at church in some way but currently can't, to be asking, are there other ways in which you can be serving? Giving a bit of extra time to pray, phoning people in need, perhaps for some of us volunteering for the food bank at St Martin's or the relief initiatives of the parish council. And as I said earlier, do also consider how the first 10 verses of Titus chapter 2 might apply to you. Finally, as I close, one other thing I've discovered over the last few weeks is that I need a new rhythm to life. Maybe it's just me, but being confined in the way that I am has removed some of the rhythm of life that I've been used to. And I've discovered this is a great opportunity to set a new rhythm of life built around my relationship with Jesus. Taking time first thing in the morning to read the Bible and pray, then at lunchtime stepping back from what I've been doing and reading a psalm or doing the daytime prayer on the Church of England website that I sent round earlier in the week. Giving thanks for what God has done in the morning, praying for the next part of the day, and then the same in the early evening. Because Christ is what, or maybe I should say who, we most need at this time. So let's fix our eyes on him. And let's bring our loneliness, our anxiety, our grief for some of us, our temptation, our lack of purpose to him. And let him satisfy us and give us a new rhythm that will sustain us during these days. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that in you the grace of God has appeared. We thank you that grace is found in a relationship with you. And we pray that each of us would find you to be what we most need at this time. Help us to bring our loneliness, our anxiety, our temptation, our lack of purpose to you, and help us to find that you are all we need and that you give us what we need for this coming week. And we pray it for your glory. Amen.